This is Jim Hockaday. I'm so glad that you're with us for our seventh session of our eight-part series. Today, we're going to be talking about There's Nothing Good of This World. And I really have to ask you to be honest with yourself in this session. I obviously have to do the same thing. We really need to do an examination of our hearts. This is really difficult for a lot of people because pride can be the real motivator of an individual without even knowing it. But God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And if there's a prescription for the grace of God in these series, really, that's one of the best ones right there. Another one is having an open mind and an open heart. And of course, that's also could be titled humility. But as we talk today, I have to ask you to just be prepared to look into the ways of the world and see if the world is not hindering us from a very vital relationship with God. That's the way God intended it to be all along, is that we would have the kind of fellowship and we would hang out together and find our joy and contentment to be in God, and therefore there wouldn't be any need for anything else. There would be no need for healing and provision and for all the different things that we seem to struggle with in life when we actually have the foundation of an experience with him personally. So let's look into the scriptures here. And I'm going to ask you to turn into your Bibles to John chapter 16. And it may take me a couple minutes to get there because I want to start out with an illustration. Now, you've heard this illustration before. I don't remember what session it was in, but one of the first three sessions. So I want to give this again, and this has to do with recognizing the difference between what God made and what man has made. If we were all standing in Times Square on a beautiful clear night where the stars were out, and yet the light of the city was so bright, trying to see the stars would be very difficult. In fact, to be honest, you wouldn't be able to see the stars because of the hue of the light. But if we went 30 miles west into upstate New York, out into the country, where there was no light at all, we could look up into the heavens and we could literally see a blanket of stars. Well, this illustration is very effective because what it says is, God's the one that made the country, but man's the one that made the city. The more attached you are to society, the less opportunity you're going to have a relationship with God that's very clear and that's very focused. The more attached you are to the country, the easier it will be for you to see the stars. In other words, eliminating your life attachments to society will immediately help you to make an attachment to God. I'm just going to throw this thought in here about Enoch. If you remember, he walked with God for 300 years, and then he just was on the other side so much that he just went on over to be with the Lord. Well, when Enoch found the Lord, it says over there in Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll find in verse 6 and 7, it says that Enoch pleased God, for without faith it's impossible to please him. For they that come to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, notice what Enoch believed. When no one was finding God, he didn't have anybody to go to. Now, he had history. He could think back to great-great-great-great-grandpappy Adam and Eve who were in the garden. But when no one was finding God, Enoch believed that God is, and the best way to say that, he is everywhere. So he determined by faith to say, God, I believe you are. And the moment he began to stretch himself to believe that God is everywhere, with his diligence, he found God. And once he found him, he didn't let go. 300 years later, there's so much of Enoch over in the presence of God that he just stayed. This is a great illustration as well, because what it says is, if you're not finding God in a very real and vital manner, it means you're finding something else. Because if God is everywhere, the real key to finding him isn't trying to seek for him. It's just cutting yourself free from the things that you're attached to. Automatically, you'll find God. Let's keep this thought in mind here as we go a little bit further, because You know, the general consensus with people today, they're so distracted that they really don't want to get it. They would rather be proud and use the world than to admit that they are wrong and surrender to God. That's a pretty heavy statement, and so here's where I got to ask you a question. Are you willing in this session to be wrong? Now, please don't think I'm standing here saying, I'm right, you're wrong. I have to be willing to be wrong too. Because in order to be right, you have to be willing first to be wrong. Because if you are right, you're experiencing everything in God. Your prayers are all being answered. There's no drama in your life. There's no evidence of the world in your life. And you're free from all the harassments that Jesus came to pay the price for, that you would be free. And so for any reason, if you're not experiencing that, then that's to the degree that you're attached to the world. Or you could say it this way. That's the degree that you need more grace in your life. Now, to say you need more grace in your life doesn't mean you need to go find it. It means you need to use it because it's everywhere. It's kind of like the statement that F.F. Bosworth made over in the 11th chapter of the book, Christ the Healer, when he said, if you can get enough of the life of God in you, he said, it'll begin to live on its own. Well, I don't like the way that that's spoken, because when Jesus gave us life, he gave us life on an eternal measure. But what he means is, if you can begin to work with enough of the life of God in you, it'll begin to live on its own in you. And this is the thought here with grace. If you're experiencing drama and crisis in your life, it's because you're not using the grace or the influence or the ability of God that's beyond your ability, that unmerited favor. You're not using the grace of God to your advantage. Well, I want to say something here. There's three parts to this. You've already heard the first part. It's one, if you're willing to be wrong, you can be right. If you're willing, number two, to lose something, that's when you can actually have it. And number three, if you're willing to die, that's when you can begin to live. I know that sounds really strange, but you know, you think back even over to some of the great men and women of God and some of the times and ages where people lived for the Lord without fear of their own lives. Even over there in Revelation in chapter 12 or 11 and verse 12, it speaks of they overcame through the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. But the last part is the reason why that works, because they loved not their life unto death. So in order to be right, you need to be willing to be wrong. In order to have something, you need to be willing to lose it. And in order to live, you need to be willing to die. You say, why are these necessary? Well, it's because without being willing to lose everything or to die or to be wrong, you'll end up compromising without a shadow of a doubt when it comes to the test or trial of life. The words compromise, accommodating, appeasing, rationale, reasoning, these are human words of this world. They're not words of God. There is no compromise. There is no appeasement. There is no rationale. There is no reasoning with God. It is what it is, and it's not what it's not. And it goes back to our third session where we talked about being absolute. God is absolute. And if you want to find God, you're going to have to be absolute as well. When you think about this, as I look through the scriptures, especially in the messages of Paul, which was written to the church or the church age, I see that Paul spent a great deal of his time trying to, if you will, lasso the church, bring them in because they have already wandered back into the world. Jude made a comment about this in the third verse of his little chapter that he wrote, where he said, we must earnestly contend for the faith which has once for all been given to the saints. If we have to contend for the faith, that means we have to fight for it. Now, this is very shortly after Jesus has already gone to heaven. Jude said, the faith was given to us in a pure form. Jesus gave it. In other words, he gave us the understanding of what it's like to live in faith and to walk with God exactly as we need it, as a perfect prototype to the wonderful children of God and the blessing of God's creation when Jesus arose from the grave. It's exactly as we need it to be. But it already started to be messed up within just years, months and years, once Jesus left. Jude said we need to contend for that. Paul had to do this throughout his entire ministry. Help people to realize that they were missing the greatest part of their lives, that what they experienced in God when they found him, they needed to continue to progress in, not leave it and go back into their life as they knew it. So if you really wanted to think about it, Paul was probably one of the greatest backseat drivers you've ever met. I mean, in one sense, you could say, it's as though he was almost harassing the church constantly about why have you let go of what is so important in your life. Well, what does this speak of us? It begins to share with us the necessity of being on guard to this relationship, guarding our heart, which is something we've also shared, on a regular basis, which means there's nothing good of the world. You say, well, what do you mean there's nothing good of the world? Well, everything that God made is good and will not hinder your relationship with him. But everything that man has created is for man's enjoyment. And all of it has the potential of leading you astray, sidetracking you, and distracting you from what's most important in your life. That's the reason why we say there's nothing good of this world. It's not as though a bass boat is wrong because you can catch fish that causes you to be able to feed your family. But a bass boat can become a great source of contention, you could say, where you went out and spent all the money that your family had on a bass boat that causes your wife to want to go out and buy a new dining set, and the next thing you know, you've got contention with one another. Or the bass boat ends up being the getaway for you and your friends and your buddies on a regular basis, and your family's left home going, we don't even have a dad anymore ever since we got that bass boat. Now, you may think this is ridiculous. The only reason why we could think it's ridiculous is because the world and the way people do life is literally surrounded by a mentality, and that mentality is called selfishness. I'm not making this up, folks. The Bible shares with us very clearly that in the last day, men's heart will grow so cold toward God that they'll be lovers of self and haters of God, the Message Bible tells us. We're living in that day, and we're living in that time right now. It'll be like as of the days of Noah, where people were doing evil continually, and that's the kind of day we have right now. In other words, let's say it this way. You could say to somebody, you know, I've never drank in my life, and I've never smoked in my life, and yet you get around people, and people go, oh my gosh, you smell like a bar, and you smell like smoke. Well, I've never partaken of either. Well, why do you smell like it? You say, well, I live in a bar. Well, that's your choice, you see. We live in this world, but we're not supposed to be of this world. There's supposed to be a separation between us and our relationship with God and the world and their relationship with the flesh. Well, this is pretty interesting already, isn't it? Well, let's go a little further here over to our verse of scripture and show us that Jesus was trying to help us to realize that he'd already done something about the world, that we don't have to be afraid to make these decisions because there's nothing in the world that can harm us. Jesus said specifically in John 16:33 in the Amplified Version, I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and contentment or confidence. In the world you have tribulation, trials, and distress and frustration. Let's stop right there and just make a little observation. In Jesus, we have perfect peace and confidence. If you could bottle up peace right now and sell it, you'd be absolutely a billionaire a billion times over. You say, what do you mean? Well, in the last day, men's hearts will begin to fail them with fear, and there's so much anxiety and stress out there today, it becomes the number one killer of an individual's life. The reason why people are contracting so many diseases is because they're full of such stress. It's so time for us as God's people to begin to rely upon and find the peace that surpasses all understanding. Live in a confidence, but you can only find it in Christ. Because in the world, Jesus says here, there's tribulation, trials, distress, and frustration. But Jesus says, be of good courage, take courage, be confident, be certain, and undaunted. In other words, do not be moved. For I have overcome the world. And then he adds, I have deprived the world of power to harm you, and I have conquered it for you. Well, glory to God. This is for us good news. Because as we discover that there are so many distractions in the world, none of them are beyond us cutting ourselves free and experiencing God. Well, we're going to go a little further here, and let me make some comments to you that I believe will be very telling or very revealing. This is very absolute. To the degree that pain, sickness, and trouble, drama, habits, and lack of peace still exist in your life is to the degree that you are not making progress toward God. The evidence of your progress or lack of it is attributed to the amount of grace that you have in your life. This is one of the reasons why the greatest Christian consciousness of all, it becomes the map to the reality of God. And what is Christian consciousness? Discovering God's grace and influence in your life all day long. It builds you up and gives you a consciousness of God Himself until He becomes so very real. This isn't something that takes a lifetime. This is something that is actually influenced by the grace of God, where it can take moments and you can go very fast, very far, have as much as you want, as often as you want it. This is the reason why there's no limitations and there's no boundaries to the things of the Spirit. We'll talk about that in the eighth session. How much of the world are you still needing? Is the Bible the only source of information that you have about God? If you were to get into a discussion with someone, would you need to use scriptures constantly because you don't have any testimonies yourself? These are very absolute questions. But again, they're the questions that I have to ask myself so that I can be true with myself, because when I locate myself, I can locate God. For an individual not even being able to locate yourself, how in the world would you be able to locate God? One of the greatest attributes that has come into the church world from the world is complacency, a lack of purpose in one's perspective, an attitude of existence and nothing more. People are pretty much just holding on to the last thread that they can hold on to in the day we live. Going from paycheck to paycheck, just barely making it, just barely being there. An attitude, if I can just make it to another day. Existence. Do you know God didn't create us for just existence? He created us to thrive. He created us to progress. He created us for success. He made us out of His own image, and He made us out of His own likeness so that we could experience God at all costs. Mark 4, verse 19 and 20 in the King James Version. I'm going to give you now thoughts from Scripture and use Scripture to help make the point about there's nothing good of the world. You'll see what I mean. Jesus said, "The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful." What will the world do for you? It'll cause the word of God to become unfruitful in your life. Cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, you care for other things. Does that sound like any of us are possibly attached to that? Then what's the possibility that the word of God has little or no effect in our life? John chapter 1 and verse 10. It says, "He," Jesus, "was in the world, and the world was made through Him, but the world did not know Him." So the greater you're attached to the world, the less you'll know Him. It sounds just like our illustration with Times Square and the countryside of Western New York. Being able to see the stars because we're not attached to the world, or being attached to society, buying into society, having our value and our worth in the way that man does life, and having very little recollection of God at all. John chapter 8 and verse 23. "And He," Jesus, "said, 'You are from beneath,'" talking to the Pharisees. "I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world." Well, the greater attached you are to this world, you are then from beneath. You are taking on the mentality of Satan, Lucifer, the enemy of God, who literally is helping people to self-destruct themselves. The real truth of the matter is Satan's been locked up in a penalty box for 2,000 years. Jesus defeated him. He actually has absolutely no power at all in his life unless we give it to him. So we're the ones that are literally deceiving ourselves, doing the devil's work for him. This is a very, very good reason for us to learn that the world is our greatest distraction, and it will rob us from being from above. Come on, look over at John chapter 14, verse 16 through 18 in the New King James Version. That he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Now Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth means the Spirit of reality, which would say what? The world is a false sense of reality. It's been distorted from the way that God originally intended it to be. So to be of the world means you won't even recognize the helper, the Spirit of truth. I mean, what we've just said thus far would cause you to want to say and sit back and kind of recollect and think, it's not worth it to be attached to this world. My life is in grave danger, and my relationship with God is in danger of being non-existent at all. John chapter 15, verse 18 and 19. If you find the godless world is hating you, remember, it got its start from hating me. If you lived on the world's terms, the world would love you as one of its own. But since I picked you to live on God's terms and no longer on the world's terms, the world is going to hate you. Well, does the ways of the world rub your fur sideways? Does it cause you to find yourself in a contradiction with the world and the way that you see life? Or pretty much, are you able to get along and go along with the world without any difficulty or problem at all? I'm not trying to be coy here, folks. I'm not even trying to be sarcastic. I'm endeavoring to give you such a reality alert that is it possible that we're getting along with the world so well because we don't have a real tangible relationship with God? Wow. What did Paul have to say about some of these things? I think he gets right to the point here in Romans chapter 12, verse 2 in the Message Bible. He doesn't mix any words. Notice what it says. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He, God, wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you and develops well-formed maturity in you. You know, I've heard all kinds of ministers even say, you know, the culture of this world has changed, Jimmy. And you just can't fight the culture. You just can't fight the signs of the times, the way the world is going. You're going to have to become relevant to the world. Well, that sounds like a business strategy. That sounds like a business that's really after, if you will, the bottom line. Money. Because everything about Jesus and everything about the Apostle Paul was to fight the culture of the day, that we might walk in such a place of the Spirit of God that walking in the power and demonstration of God would literally give you a voice in whatever culture you're in. I remember the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, the 90s, the beginning of the year 2000, and here we are 2014. Folks, I've been through a few different cultural changes, but one thing remains constant, and that's God. He never changes. Malachi 3:6 tells us that. I am the Lord God, and I change not. What's he trying to say? When you get a hold of me, it doesn't matter what culture is around you. It's not about what you wear, what you don't wear. It's about walking in power. It's about walking in the Spirit. And somebody that's wearing a hat backwards or wearing their pants down to the floor or somebody that's wearing a suit or somebody that's wearing some type of outfit that's far out, maybe artistic, you know. If they're sick and diseased in their body, it doesn't matter what you're wearing. If you can bring Jesus Christ to the cancer, smite it and cause it to disappear, you'll have a follower of Christ. I know some of you would disagree with what I just got through saying. We need to so be relevant to this world. No, it's the relevancy of the world that's causing the relationship with God to become so very dull that people don't recognize that grace is everywhere. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. It says, since the world in all its fancy wisdom never had a clue when it came to knowing God. That's the Message Bible. So you may be enticed by the world and its fancy wisdom. But the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. What would be better, to be friends with the world or to know God? 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Galatians chapter 6, 14 and 15, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Crescent translation says this, the things of the world have become dead to me, and I have become dead to the world. Well, if you've become dead to the world, that means you're literally numb to the effectiveness of the world. Boy, I tell you what, that's a message right there. That's preaching the gospel. Becoming so dull, becoming so dead to the world, that the world around you has no effect upon your human spirit and you live in a place of fellowship with God. I'll tell you what, in the midst of all the bad choices, you make one good choice for God and all the bad ones disappear. You make a choice to experience God, just like that, the world and all of its enticements begins to disappear. You know, years ago, some of the old saints, they wrote some of those hymns, and some of the hymns aren't so great, but many of them are wonderful. And I remember this one hymn that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. In other words, he is to be tangible in your life. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's really the conclusion of the message, although I'm going to give you a few more thoughts. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. It says, watch out for people who try to dazzle you with big words and intellectual double talk. This is the message. They want to drag you off into endless arguments that never amount to anything. They spread their ideas through empty traditions of human beings and the empty superstition of spirit beings. But that's not the way of Christ. Everything of God gets expressed in him so you can see him and hear him clearly. That's what we've been preaching, to see him and hear him clearly. You don't need a telescope, a microscope, a horoscope to realize the fullness of Christ and the emptiness of the universe without him. When you come to him, the fullness comes together for you too. His power extends over everything. I think what Paul just gave us there is an amazing warning that people are going to be dressed like as though they're perfectly harmless and they'll be wolves in sheep's clothing, coming to distract us, coming to hinder our relationship with God, and we've just got to be strong enough. We've just got to be determined enough. We've got to have clarity and focus to experience God in the midst of a world that's chaotic. 2 Timothy 4, 9 and 10 says, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Well, you know, I don't think Demas is the only one. Today, it would be the majority of people that are living on this planet. They love this present world. You say, I don't know that I agree with that. Maybe they're just bound by it. Maybe they don't know how to get out. Well, the reason why I say they love this present world is because they don't even have the wherewithal to ask the questions, is there something else? James chapter 4, 4 and 5 says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. To that, I just say, ouch. I mean, that hurts right there. And John follows it up in 1 John 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world, for if anyone does love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And now let me give you your saving grace, because grace, God's ability, God's influence is always shielding and protecting you from the mentalities of the world. Titus 2, 11 and 12. For the grace of God, his unmerited favor and blessing, has come forward or appeared for the deliverance of sin and the eternal salvation of all mankind. Verse 12, grace has trained us or taught us to reject and renounce all ungodliness, irreligion, and worldly passionate desires, and to live discreet, temperate, self-controlled, upright, devout, spiritually whole lives in this present world. It sounds just like Proverbs, verse 4 and verse 23. Chapter 4, verse 23. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. In this session, all I've done is use Scripture to help you to see that we are in a crisis, especially as the world continues to spin out of control. Technology is out of control in our day, and we're continue to be more and more distracted without even knowing it. My friend, relax. Pull back for a moment. Become simple and let God be real to you. You'll never regret it. We'll join you in the last session, number 8. Thanks for being with us.